2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 is one of those scriptures that very important to us. Before we look at that, would you bow with me in prayer? Loving Father, we are thankful this time for the opportunity we have to study Thy Word together. We pray that You'll bless us, that we might honor Thee in our worship this day. We pray, Father, that we'll seek that Thy good and perfect will be done in our lives. We ask You'll forgive us of our sins. Be with us as we study a portion of Thy Word together at this time. It's in Christ's holy name that we pray. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 says that every scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. This scripture affirms that the scriptures are inspired of God. There are many who do not believe that. One of the objections that is put forth is that if all are inspired of God, then every writer would speak after the same fashion. He'd use the same type of vocabulary, because ultimately God is the author of it. He'd use the same type of terminology. He'd write with the same style and with the same phraseology and so forth. And so they say, since we look at each one of the writers and they all write differently in different words and different terminology and different phraseology, then how can we say that they're all inspired of God? Well, that would be like saying that God cannot make leaves of the trees all different, that if God made them all, then they all had to look alike. And that's ridiculous. There are various ways of presenting things, and God can express His purposes in the vocabulary and the terminology and phraseology of various writers. And that He has done, but it all has the same result. Brother N.B. Hardiman, years ago, in meeting this objection, told a very amusing story about an old gentleman who lived in the country. And he received a letter at the post office one day, and he was having trouble understanding it. And so he took it to the postmaster and asked the postmaster if he would help him to decipher what this letter meant. And the postmaster said, "Well, I'll try to help you." He says, "I can't read French or Italian or any of those foreign languages, but maybe I can help you with it." And he read it, and he says, "Well, this is what the letter says. It says, Your Uncle James, having become seriously debilitated, both physically and mentally, by virtue of the approach of senility, and having suffered some financial reverses, in a moment of temporary dementia, precipitated his own demise." He says, "Well, what that means is that your Uncle Jim got old, lost his bankroll, went nuts, and bumped himself off." Well, you see, they said it in all different words and different phraseology, but they all had the same result. So God can use different men to write in different styles with different vocabulary and accomplish His same purposes. And so all Scripture is inspired of God, profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But notice Paul goes on then with chapter 4 of that passage, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. After he finishes that, he says, "I charge you therefore." Here's a charge given to Timothy. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure affliction, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but unto all those that love his appearing. Paul has indicated in this writing was in prison at Rome, and he was expecting to be put to death. He's an old man now, and the young man Timothy has been one he referred to as his son. And in a sense, he's passing a charge on to Timothy, this younger man, to carry on the work. He's laying upon Timothy a responsibility to preach the word. He has stated that the word of God is inspired, and how it is profitable for, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good word. And he lays, every good work, lays upon him the responsibility then to preach the word, warning that the time will come when people will not want to hear the sound doctrine. They'll turn away from the truth. Why is this charge given to Timothy? To preach the word. There is not a more solemn or more important declaration that man can make. There is not anything more important to mortal man than the word of God. And the proclamation of that word is of utmost importance. This instruction, this charge given here, needs to be one recognized by everyone who would dare to become a preacher or a teacher of God's word. And to recognize that it is God's word that must be preached, it must be delivered. It is not our opinions, it is not speculation, it is not our theories or our desires that must be preached, but it is the word of God, because it is inspired of God. And man who would attempt to deliver a message from God must stay within the word of God to have God's approval and to meet this charge. I propose first to look at some of the various words that are used here to we might understand that when it speaks about preaching the word, that there are several different terms that would refer to the preaching of the word. A good place to do that is back in the 8th chapter of Acts. Here in chapter 8, in verse number 4, after the persecution that arose at the time Stephen was put to death, the record says that those that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Acts 8 and verse number 4. But then in the next verse it says that Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Did he preach something different than the others that were scattered abroad when he preached Christ and the others preached the word? No, wouldn't anybody dare say that that was anything different? They all preached one and the same thing. To preach the word is to preach Jesus Christ. On down in verse number 12 it says, but when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Here it says he preached things pertaining to the kingdom of God and the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not different than preaching the word or to preach Christ. Still one and the same thing. Philip is the one doing it here. And then on down in verse number 35, whenever he's preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch, as he goes along the road, the eunuch is reading from a passage from Isaiah, and the record says that Philip began at this scripture and preached Jesus to him. And again, that's not to preach something else. To preach the word is to preach Jesus Christ. It's to preach the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to preach Jesus. But it's also to preach the gospel. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse number 16, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. All of those things referring to one and the same thing. And then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, the Apostle Paul speaks about what he preached again, what he preached to the people at Corinth. He said, moreover, brethren, I make known to you the gospel which I preached to you, which you received, wherein you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And then he says, for first of all, I delivered that of which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So here he preached the gospel to them. And he says, that's by which you are saved, if you hold fast to it, lest you believed in vain. Now, he preached three basic things in preaching the gospel. Preaching the word, preaching the truth. First, he says that Christ died for our sins. He died for a lost and ruined world. A world that's hopeless without the death of Jesus Christ. He preached that he was buried in a borrowed tomb, wasn't he? He preached that he rose from the dead, his resurrection. The death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. As he came forth breaking the hold of death, bringing life and immortality to light through the gospel, as he overcome death and the grave and delivered victorious from it. The three facts, these three facts are the basis of all hope. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The word, the gospel, is the only hope of mankind. Without that gospel, without the word of God, we are doomed to an eternity without God. There is no hope. These three things are the support of our faith. Have you ever seen them construct a bridge and seen how that they first begin by putting down those large piers or columns, pillows that dig down to solid ground or bedrock, and there they construct those large piers of cement and stone and bring them forth up out of the ground, on which then they place the structure, but it's all supported by those beams. In Africa, I was amazed by a bridge over there called Birchenoff Bridge. And it was a suspension-type bridge, but on either end of it went across a large flat place in the river, and they only had the two big piers on either side of it, huge monster type things that sunk down into the ground, and from them there was a huge arch that was constructed. It was a suspension type bridge, and these two columns supported it. Well, the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are three foundation facts that support our faith. Jesus didn't die for our sins. If he wasn't buried, if he didn't raise, didn't come forth from the grave, then our faith is all in vain. And so they are like those huge columns that support a bridge. And so Paul's telling Timothy, you preach the word, the gospel. Preach Christ, preach his kingdom, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul exhorts him, he says, the time's going to come, they'll not endure the sound doctrine, but they have itching ears. They want to have people say things that will tickle their ears, please them according to their own desires. Then they're going to heap together teachers that'll say things that are pleasant to them, tickle their ears. And they're going to be turned away from the truth. No longer endure sound doctrine, won't want to hear the truth. And so when he exhorts him to preach the gospel, preach Jesus Christ, preach the kingdom, preach the word, he's talking about preaching the truth. They're going to be turned away from the truth, will not endure sound doctrine. There are some today who do not want to hear the doctrine of Jesus Christ. This thing is true. I just had a quote, and I see that I have failed to bring that quote with me. I even made a copy of it. But a quote that's taken from a report that's put out by the name of a man by the name of Barna. Excuse me. In which he, trying to survey the lifestyles and the likes and dislikes of people in society today, tries to determine what it is that attracts people to religion today. And one of the things he says that those that are seeking religion or seeking Christianity today, they want to hear about Jesus. But they don't want the stuff that goes with it. They're talking about doctrine, he says, and they call it the stuff. They do not want to hear the doctrine. They just want to hear about Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear about the doctrine or the church or the kingdom. They just want the things that make them feel good. That's pleasing to them. And he went on in this report and saying how that they were people today were very self-centered. They wanted to hear those things that would please them, that would make them feel good about themselves, that fit their desires. They were concerned about themselves, and they went to church to get what would help them. And if it didn't meet that criteria, then they weren't interested. Well, Paul says time will come when people will not endure sound doctrine. But they'll heap together for themselves teachers that will tickle their ears and will be turned away from the truth. But Paul's telling Timothy to preach the word, preach the gospel, preach the truth, preach Jesus Christ. Why did Paul want Timothy to preach the word? Why did he want him to devote his life to doing that? You know, the greatest work ever given to any of God's creation is to be messengers of God, to deliver the message of God, to preach the word of God. Oh yes, there are a lot of other worthy professions, and Timothy might have followed one of those. He might have been a politician and his name be known far and wide. He might have been a lawyer, a banker, a medical doctor, or a professor, and achieved great notoriety. But there's nothing that compares to the preaching of the word. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Romans 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It is the gospel, it is the word, it is the truth that our world needs today. Why preach it? Well, in the first place, because men walk in darkness and they need the light of divine guidance. God has given us his word to guide us. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23, Jeremiah says, O Lord, I know it's not within man that walketh to direct his own steps. The way of man is not within himself. Man doesn't know how to live. He doesn't know right from wrong. He needs guidance from God, and God has given us that guidance through his word. Psalms 119 and verse 130, the entrance of your word gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. That word guides us. But we also need the word in order to quicken us into a new life. Everyone recognizes in the religious world that we need to be quickened. All that preach the gospel, all agree, all preachers, all various denominations recognize we need to be quickened. But how is it done? That is a matter of disagreement in the religious world today. Many would say that we have to wait for the Holy Spirit or pray for the Holy Spirit to come upon us, to quicken us, to give us life. Quicken simply means to give life. Psalms 119, verse number 15 tells us, though, how it's done. The writer says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has quickened me, or your word has given me life. It is by the word of God that we are renewed. We are given life. Hebrews 4 and verse number 12 points out to us that we mustn't sell the word of God short. He says, for the word of God is living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to division of the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the word of God. It is powerful. It can give life. But you know, to be made alive, to be quickened, the soul must be begotten. It must be born again, and it must be begotten. The seed must be planted in order that it can be born again. And Jesus told Nicodemus that without that you could not see the kingdom of God unless you're born again, unless you're begotten, born of the water and of the Spirit, he said. How does that come about? James 1 and verse 18 says, of his own will he begot us by the word of truth. The word of truth is the seed in the parable of the sower, Luke 8 and verse number 11. That word is planted in the hearts of men. It has the power to quicken, to give us life. Yes, I know that there are some who teach that the Holy Spirit must come upon one, and that it's by the activities of the Holy Spirit coming directly upon a person, upon the individual, that he is begotten again, that the seed is planted. But in the parable of the sower, Jesus said a man went forth to sow, and that sowing, what he planted was the seed. The seed is planted. The seed is what has the power to produce new life. We do it every day in the plant, in the kingdom, in the animal worlds and kingdom about us, and in the human world. Same thing is true in the spiritual. In 1 Corinthians 4 and verse number 15, the Apostle Paul telling the Corinthians, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ," he says, "yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I begot you through the gospel." Paul went to Corinth, he spoke the word, he planted the seed. By the planting of the seed, the new life was produced in them. That is the word of the Spirit that he spoke. That's the way the Spirit operates, is through the word of the Spirit that was preached to them. And again in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23, Peter said, "Having been born again." Born again, new life, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It is God's word. Now, that's not just getting close to it, that's not just nearly it, but that is it. It is by the word of God that we are begotten. That scripture needs no comment. So in order for people to become new creatures, to be born again, to be quickened, to have the new life, the word of God must be preached. That's why he said preach the word. The word, the gospel, the truth must be proclaimed. But someone says, well, we have to have faith in order to be saved. Well, that's true. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please him. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. How do we get faith? Some say, well, we need to pray for it. We need to ask God to send faith to us. You won't read about any instructions, any play, anything like that in God's word. Romans 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How do we obtain faith? We pray for God to send it. Do we wait for him to send it? Is it something magically or mysteriously given unto us in some manner directly from God by the Holy Spirit? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Again, in Acts 15 and verse number 7, Peter is speaking about the Gentiles and they're coming into receiving the gospel. It says, "Men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe." How the Gentiles come to be Christians? They heard the word of the gospel and they believed. It is by hearing of the gospel that it created faith. If one is skeptical, if his faith is weak, it won't do any good to pray for faith. God has given us already done all that he can do to create faith. We can't pray, we can't plead, we can't beg for it. It's here. The thing for us to have to do is to read, is to study the word of God. And therein we will come to develop and strengthen our faith. Faith comes by hearing of the word of God. But someone says we must have a pure soul in order for us to be saved. How do we obtain it? 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit." How do we come to purify our souls? It's in obedience to the truth. Obedience to the word of God provides the forgiveness of our sins, purifies our souls. Acts 15 and verse number 9, Peter again says there, he says, "God made no distinction between us and them, between Jew and Gentile," he says, "purifying their hearts by faith." by the faith that they come to have whenever he by his mouth preached unto them the gospel. But someone else is going to say, but brother, we need to be sanctified. You know, the word of God accomplishes all that we need. It can save us. God through the word accomplishes all that he has planned, all our spiritual needs. But someone says we need to be sanctified. Someone's probably going to say, well, I didn't know that. You know, it's impossible to have become a Christian without having at the same time becoming sanctified. What does the word sanctified mean? Some teach that the faithful Christian still needs to be sanctified. That after he's been a Christian for a number of years, he still needs to be sanctified. He needs a type of a second blessing to become sanctified. What does sanctified mean? You can look the word up in most any dictionary. It simply means to be separated or to set apart. When you become a Christian, if you become a Christian, it was essential that you were separated from the old man of sin, that you were separated from Satan and his kingdom and translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. And if you were not sanctified and separated and set apart from that old and didn't become a new creature, then you were not sanctified. How is it done? Again, must the Holy Spirit come directly upon a person? John 17 and verse 17, Jesus there said, sanctify them through thy word. Sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Again, it's come through the word of God. That the word, the gospel, Jesus Christ has preached, creates faith. People come to understand that. They believe it creates faith. And they are sanctified. They are set apart. They take that step out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Why preach the word? To enlighten, to give us life, that we may be born again, to create faith, to purify the souls, to sanctify us. Man then needs also to be saved. How is it done? James 1 and verse number 21, James says, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. The word of God has the power to save. Acts 20 and verse 32, Paul said to the elders of the church at Ephesus, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Remember what Paul said he preached to those that were at Corinth, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 3. The gospel that he preached to them, he says, by which you received, wherein you stand, and by which you are saved. It's the gospel, it's the word, it is what has the power to save us. It's living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. To be saved, all that is needed is for one to believe and to trust God's word, to submit to it, and thus express that faith and reliance upon Jesus Christ as his Savior. All that man needs for salvation is given to us in God's word. Our responsibility is to trust and to obey it. All scripture, he says, is inspired of God, profitable for doctrine. That means teaching, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's all been given to us. Jude verse 3, we are exhorted to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered unto the saints. Suppose you were to hear me to begin to pray and ask God to save me. Or you hear someone else begin to pray and ask God to save me. What would you think? Would he send Jesus to die for me once again? Would he need to send the Holy Spirit once again into the world to tell me what I needed to do or to do something to cause me to have faith? Really, that prayer is completely unnecessary. That prayer is saying that I don't really believe what has already been done for me, because God has done all that He can to save me. He gave Jesus to die for me. He gave His word that through it I might come to have life anew, that I might have faith, that I might render obedience unto it and become a new creature. God has done all He can to save me. My responsibility then is to be obedient to Him. Would I expect Him to send the Holy Spirit to guide me into truth again? When John 16 and verse 13, when He spoke to the apostles, He told them, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. And when all Scripture is inspired of God, proper doctrine for reproof, for correction, for instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now God has given me all that I need, His word. That's why He told him to preach the word. I don't have time. Time's run out. But the word's also all I need after I become a Christian to grow thereby. I feed upon it and I grow. Paul said to the elders at church at Ephesus, Acts 20, verse 32, he told those elders, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. This word will save us. It'll take care of our needs for growth and development after we become Christians. We're to feed upon it. 1 Peter 2 and verse number 19. It will keep us from sin. Psalms 119 and verse number 11. If we'll lay it up in our hearts. But also this word will meet my needs that I have for being comforted. And for encouragement, it can do that also. And it tells me of the great hereafter. It tells me the Lord's gone to prepare a place for me that I might be with Him. It tells me, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. From henceforth they shall rest from their labors. It tells me that blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fades not away, reserved in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. God's word, preach the word. There's not anything that you need more this morning as a Christian than the word of God. And there's not anything that we need more to be proclaimed throughout the pulpits, throughout all the land today, than the word of God. But we must not just hear that word and it go in one ear and out the other, or about both of them. We must be like the Bereans, Acts 17, verse 11, who when they heard it, they searched the Scriptures daily to see if those things were so. It must be digested within us. As Psalms 1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in it doth he meditate day and night. It's not something that can be taken lightly. We must feed upon it. We must do it daily. We must take it into us and digest it and make it a part of us. Submit in obedience to it in all things. Have you submitted to it this morning? Not asking if you've become a Christian. That question applies to each and every one of us. Do we daily submit to God's word in our lives, that His will might be done in our lives? It's our only hope of salvation. If you're not saved this morning, if you're not in Christ, you've not been obedient to that word. Remember, Jesus said, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father who is in heaven. If you need to do something this morning because you have faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, won't you do it? Won't you respond if you're subject to the invitation? While we stand now, while we sing.